following is a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach with Pastor Bill Welsh. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com.
Well, I want you to mark your Bible this morning in Matthew 10 and John 15. On Wednesday night, we'll go into the entirety of those chapters, and we'll look as well into chapter 11 on our midweek study, staying still in the study through the Gospel of Matthew. But this morning, Jeff and I are going to kind of tag team preach, and it's been going well so far. And here's the frightening thing, that Jeff and Bethany's daughter, Abby, is here in the service. Hi, Abby. Hi, Abby. Everybody say hi, Abby. And so I've asked her if she would please just kind of do an assessment on which one of us does a better job. And so she's got to rate us on a scale of 1 to 10 in several categories, and then we'll adjust as we need to. But we're going to start this morning by reading from Matthew chapter 10, starting at verse 16. So if you would, please stand up with me, and let's begin. The kingdom, the power, and the glory as we move through the Gospel of Matthew. The study this morning is called Facing Your Fears. And in verse 16, Jesus has something to say to his disciples about what's heading their way. And by the way, since any disciples of Jesus in here today? Any followers of Christ? It's coming your way too. So just get ready. Follow along with me. It says this: Behold, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. Therefore be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. But beware of men, for they will deliver you up to councils and scourge you in their synagogues. And you will be brought before governors and kings for my sake as a testimony to them and to the Gentiles. But when they deliver you up, do not worry about how or what you should speak, for it will be given to you in that hour what you should speak. For it's not you who speak, but the Spirit of your Father who speaks in you. Now brother will deliver up brother to death and father his child, and children will rise up against parents and cause them to be put to death. But you will be hated by all for my name's sake. But he who endures to the end will be saved. And when they persecute you in this city, flee to another. For assuredly I say to you, you will not have gone through the cities of Israel before the Son of Man comes. Let's pray. Father, open our heart right now to your word. And may we hear clearly what you want to speak to us and say to us today, that we might be ready to live for you in times like this, in this nation, at this time, in this place. Prepare us today, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Welcome, amen. Jeff.
Well, let me tell you real quick. There is a big moment happening in the Wilson home coming here soon. We are sending our youngest child off to school. Not college, kindergarten. And I guess you could say that for about from 8 to 2, we're going to be like empty nesters. We have an open home where, you know, on my day off, we can hang, my wife and I can actually hang out together, which would be kind of fun. But listen, let me tell you something. We're scratching our heads thinking, well, Jack, our littlest boy, he's going off and away to school. We're sending him off to school. How could this even be? And the question that we're asking is he really ready? Can he do this? I mean, the day does not go by where he doesn't bang his head against a wall in the corner of something or fall off something. And it's like, can he really handle kindergarten a full day? And the other thing I'd just say is that Jack has this thing about him. He's kind of goofy. Like, he likes to mess around and joke around. And is that going to fly at school in kindergarten? Are teachers going to be able to handle this the way we handle it? And he, the way he interacts with his sisters at times is like, you can't say that to people. Like, that's not appropriate. You can't act that way. And is he going to do the same thing in the kindergarten? Is he really ready to be sent out to kindergarten? We're like, oh man, that's going to be such a hard day. And are we going to get a phone call at some point that says, hey, you need to come pick up your son? I don't think he's going to go that far. But there's that worry and that concern. It's kind of scary to send him out to kindergarten. I remember very clearly there was this one day I was responsible for dropping Abby, who's up here, off to first grade. And I drove up in my car and we prayed and I kissed her and I said, all right, I'll see you later. And she gets out of the car and she heads towards the little gate where they have where they walk in. But at that moment, like a whole horde of kids come running in. And I was like, okay, I'm pretty sure she got in. And as I drive away, I'm thinking, I'm pretty sure she got in, but did I really see her walk through the gates? And so I was like, but you know what? The Lord's there. He's good. He'll protect her. And as I'm driving a little further, I'm like, there's so many things that could happen to that little, okay, I got to call. So I call Bethany on the phone and I say, would you just call the school and just make sure, I'm sure she got in, I'm sure she's fine, but just make sure she's in her class. And she called and she was there. But it's scary sending our kids out. It's a scary, scary thing. And maybe you've been there before. Maybe you've sent that first student away to junior high camp or college camp where you're like, I don't know if I packed all the right stuff. Did he need a sleeping bag? Did she get a pillow? Is she going to be warm enough? Is she going to get enough food? And you're just like stressing over this, like, I'm sending them out. This is scary. Or maybe you sent a son or a daughter away to school and you're thinking to yourself, did I really prepare them enough? Did I do enough as a parent to get them ready to move out of the home? That can be a scary thing. Amen, parents? It's scary to send them out. Or maybe you've sent a friend off to a different country and they're no longer within your reach. I mean, we can FaceTime them, we can talk to them, but we can't directly influence their lives anymore. We don't have that hand that can reach out and touch them and be there for them. We kind of lose some of the control that we have in their lives, and that can be a scary thing. We're going to look at a passage this morning, this afternoon, where Jesus is releasing his disciples, his 12 disciples, and he's kind of gathered them into this huddle, and he says, guys, listen, come bring it in. I'm going to send you out, and it's going to be scary. It's going to be dangerous, and there's some things that you need to know. And so we're looking out. Can you imagine what's going on inside of Jesus at that moment? I could only imagine. Did I do enough? Is there enough? Are they really ready? Father, am I going to lose some of these guys? And sure enough, he will eventually lose some of these guys. Their physical bodies will be hurt and damaged, and some will be lost. And Jesus gathers these 12 together, and we're going to kind of look this morning at what he says to them. We kind of get an inside sneak peek at what Jesus is saying to these 12, and I think what he's saying to all of us as he's sending us out. So look with me at chapter 10. Look at verse 1. I'm not going to read. I'm just going to kind of give you a synopsis so we can get up to our passage this morning. The first thing he tells them, he says, I'm going to send you out, and I'm going to send you out with some abilities, some tools that I want you to use to get attention to this thing called the gospel message or the kingdom message. So he says, I'm going to give you the ability to heal. I'm going to give you the ability to cast out demons. Eventually, later on, so I'll give you the ability to raise the dead. What a powerful tool he gave them. In my name, by the power of the Spirit, you will be able to do these things. And then he moves on in verse 7, and he says, listen, I'm giving you those abilities so that you will preach this message. The kingdom of God is what? At hand. It's here. It's present. What does he mean by that? The kingdom of God is at hand. What he's saying is God is reaching out to the hearts of man and into the lives of man through Jesus Christ. And he would have said, through myself. I am this, the kingdom of God. The presence of the kingdom of God is here and it's active and it's live in my name. And you're going to have that message, and I want you to go out and share it. And then he moves on right before the passage we're going to read, and he says, and I want you to be on the move. I want you to go. And there are some people who are going to receive you, and there are other people who are going to slam the doors in your face. But I want you to keep moving. And then we get to verse 16, where we're going to read this morning, and there's two things that we're going to see. Number one, if you're going to go out in Jesus' name, if we're going to go out in Jesus' name, it's not always going to be safe to go outside. It's not always going to be able to be safe to present the name of Jesus. And then Pastor Bill's going to come up and he's going to close us off and he's going to talk about what do we do when we face those fears. What does God give us so that we can face those fears appropriately? So I'm number one here, and we're going to talk about, listen, it's not always safe as we go out in Jesus' name to go outside. And listen to what Jesus says here in verse 16. As he's gathered the 12 together, here's what he says. Behold, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. Whoa, 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 wait a minute. What? I mean, you told us that we're going to cast out demons and heal people. I'm all for that, right? And that we're supposed to keep moving and that we've got this amazing message to tell people. But you just said, Jesus, you just said sheep amongst wolves. And we know sheep, Jesus, we know sheep. They're not very intelligent. They're completely reliant upon a shepherd to lead them to the water, to lead them to the food. And I think maybe most importantly, Jesus, where I think your analogy goes wrong, is that sheep can't defend themselves. They just have these little sheep hooves that they can't do anything with. And they're kind of fat, and they can't really, they're good food, but they can't defend themselves. So Jesus, did you really mean sheep among wolves? And Jesus, I don't know if you know this, but wolves are dangerous, and they're smart, and they travel in packs, and they eat sheep. And no sheep is safe when there's wolves around. And so maybe, Jesus, you would like to maybe rethink the analogy and try this again, and Jesus would have come to the same conclusion, which is, I am sending you out as sheep amongst wolves. You're going to be outnumbered. You're going to be in a disadvantage physically. You're going to enter into dangerous territory. Where is he sending them? He's sending them amongst diehard Jews who believe faithfully in the temple and temple worship and temple practice. And you're going to come speak to me about this Jesus and this gospel and something different than what I believe? Uh-uh. And in fact, we know what we do with people like you, right? You're in dangerous territory where you're treading. And you're going to come against the Roman government, all powerful and strong. And we have our gods. And in fact, our rulers are gods. And here you come with this foreign teaching. I don't think so. Jesus is saying, listen, you're going to be sheep amongst wolves. You're treading on dangerous, dangerous ground. And notice that he doesn't say you're going to be wolves amongst wolves, right? He doesn't say, listen, you're going to be a lion who's going to be able to beat up the wolves. He's saying, listen, I want you to catch this. You're going to be sheep amidst the wolves. The territory that you're going is not going to be pleasant. And listen, it is not going to be safe. It is not safe when you leave this huddle as we gather together. It's not going to be safe out there. There's going to be people who want to actively silence you. And because of this very dangerous setting that the disciples are going to enter into, here's what he says. Look at 16b, the second part of 16. Therefore, be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. You see what he's done here is he said the setting is as if I was sending sheep out into the wolves. That's the setting. I want you to know it's going to be dangerous. Therefore, what I want you to do is have a different mindset than what you have right now. I want you to have a different mindset as you enter out into dangerous ground, dangerous waters, dangerous territory. I want you to know this. I want you to be as wise as a serpent and as harmless as a dove. What's a serpent? Wise and cunning and shrewd, smart in the way they move about and attack. I want you to be smart about who you are. I want you to be wise and know when those wolves are about to attack. I want you to be careful about their traps. I want you to see that a trap is coming, and I want you to know about it. Yeah, you're going to be in dangerous ground. Be intelligent as you're entering into those grounds. Know when to speak and when not to speak. Know what to say and what not to say. Be smart. Jesus is telling his disciples, be smart as you enter the difficult ground. Be sensitive to my spirit. Be sensitive to where I lead you and where I direct you. And there are going to be times when I want you to be bold and I want you to speak out loud. And there are other times I'm going to call you to not be as quite as bold in that moment. And then I'm going to call you to be bold someplace else. Be smart. Be sensitive. Be wise. Listen, second part. He says this, harmless as doves. Oh, that's not fair. They're wolves. They're coming after me. They're dangerous. Harmless as doves, innocent and unassuming. That they would have nothing on you when they look at your character and who you are. That they couldn't come and attack you for who you are, that you would be righteous amongst them. You are to act in such a way as to bring glory to my name. Don't beat people up over the head with the message and attack like wolves. You are to be doves. Smart, intelligent, but don't beat people up. I'm not calling you to be a wolf or a lion. I'm not calling you to attack. I'm calling you to be sheep, to be entering into the dangerous area, and yet also be smart and intelligent. Handle yourselves with dignity and class when you approach people. Love people, prefer people, choose people. Listen, more and more today, we are entering a day and age where we're in those dangerous grounds. A little bit, it seems like more and more all the time. It seems like as we move out and as you interact on social media and as you maybe wear a t-shirt or maybe you'll get the rude, snide comments that maybe weren't there 5, 10, 15, 20, 30 years ago. But we're entering into those days where Jesus said, listen, you need to take on this mindset of my disciples. They were entering into to wolves' ground. And so us today, Jesus would say, I'd say the same thing. Learn, be smart, be intelligent, be wise about what you believe. Be ready to defend what you believe, but do it as harmless as a dove. Don't be on the fist-ready attack, fight, fight, fight. He's saying, go and be smart about what you do and what you say. Even though it's not a popular message, continue to teach that message. Then he says this, he moves on. Who are these wolves? Jesus, that's great. I'm a little scared now. You've brought to my attention something that maybe I hadn't seen before. I'm entering into dangerous ground. And now Jesus says, listen, I want to tell you who those wolves are. And he gives them four of them. Look at wolf number one, verse 17. Wolf number one, the religious Jews. But beware of men. For they will deliver you up to councils and scourge you in the synagogues. Who is chief over the councils and the synagogues? The religious Jews. Number one, wolf, be careful. These people are steeped in their religion. And they believe your life should end if you're teaching heresy. And you're a Jew. These people are going to come after you. You're changing minds and hearts. They're not going to like that. Number two, wolf number two, the Roman government. You will be brought before governors and kings for my sake, as a testimony to them and to the Gentiles. Who were the governors and kings at the time? The Romans, right? He's saying, listen, you're going to see some pretty big guys high up in the Roman government. You're going to stand before them. And they're wolf number two, the Roman government. I'm going to skip 19 and 20, and I'll come back to that. Look at verse 21. Wolf number three, even their own families. Now brother will deliver up brother to death, and father his child, and children will rise up against parents and cause them to be put to death. I can't even imagine that day and age where a father would say to his son, listen, son, you're in trouble. Like, you can't believe this anymore. And in fact, I'm going to surrender you up to the religious authorities to have you punished for what you believe. Imagine that. And then moving on, wolf number four, the majority. The majority will hate you. He says this in 22, and you will be hated by all my name's sake. All people will hate you because of my name, the name of Jesus. This gospel message that you're going out with to teach people about God impacting the lives and the hearts of men, people are going to come after you because of that. And I can imagine at that point, those 12 disciples, as they're standing around, are thinking to themselves now, what did we get ourselves into? Are we really going to go forward with this? He just said that those people that we once revered and looked up to in the religious ranks, they're going to hate us. They're going to come after us, and they're going to punish us. Those people that we once looked up to as little children, we looked up and we saw rabbis and teachers, those people are coming after us. And the Roman government, the almighty, all-powerful, soldier-ridden Roman government, those people are going to, we're going to stand before their councils and we're probably just going to shake. It's going to be scary. The third, our family. My dad is going to present me before the religious authorities to be punished, possibly killed. My brother is going to rat me out. Whew. Jesus, come on. This is going to be hard. This is hard. And then they'll all hate us. They're all going to come after us because of Jesus' name. And at this point, don't you think maybe they went home that night and thought, I don't know, this seems too hard. We're not going to do this. Can we really do this? Are we really moving forward? It seems like a really scary venture to enter out into. Maybe it's not too late to turn back. And yet Jesus says in two promises that I have for you before I end my time here this morning. He says two things for you. Listen, two promises that I want to give you. Look at verse 19. I want to jump back up to 19 again. Promise number one, he said, I'll be with you. I'll be with you. The Father will be with you. Look at 19. But when they deliver you up, do not worry about how or what you should speak. For it will be given to you in that hour that you what you should speak. For it is not you who speak, but the Spirit of your Father who speaks in you. Wow. What a powerful moment that would have been as they're standing before that Roman government. The governor, the king, or whoever they would stand before. And I'm sure they're shaking, and they're concerned, and they're worried, and they've been stressing all night as they've been in prison, or they've been held captive, and now they're wondering, what are we going to say? What are we going to do? We're gone for sure. We're gone for sure. And he remembered this promise of Jesus that said, oh yeah. He said he would tell us what it is we should speak. And as they stand before them, I'm sure scared, the words of the Lord would come to them and they would be able to profess the gospel, profess the truth of what God is doing amongst the people to those Gentile Roman governors and kings. And what an awesome amount of faith they would be given as they made that bold proclamation, and something happened in those men's lives as they proclaimed the truth. Now, in this passage, it says, like, I promise I'll be with you. I'll give you the words to say. And in the context, it's to the Roman governors and the kings. But I bet you anything, God was with them when they talked to their dads and their brothers who had turned against them. And he was with them when they went and they talked to the religious authorities who had turned against them. God didn't just leave them with nothing to say. He gave them this powerful, powerful message to take out. And he says, promise number one, I will be with you. And I think he's the same thing with us today. As we venture out, I will be with you. I will give you the words to say. You will become tongue-tied. You may even be hesitant or scared to share with that person at work or those people at your school and with your family, but I will give you that boldness. And yeah, it may not turn out great in your eyes, but I will use it. Second thing he says, second promise that Jesus gives him, he says this, verse 22. But he who endures to the end will be what? Saved. Wolves are coming. You're entering into dangerous, dangerous ground. Some of you won't make it back. But here's my promise to you as Lord and Savior. If you endure, as you endure, when you endure to the end, you will be saved. You will be with the Father for eternity. You will be with me for eternity in heaven. Fight for it. Keep going. I know you're scared. I know there's fear and there's trepidation of entering this dangerous land with dangerous wolves who are after you. But listen, promise to Jesus, promise to us, when you endure to the end, you will be saved. He says this in verse 23. When they persecute you in the cities, flee to another. For assuredly I say to you, you will not have gone through the cities of Israel before the Son of Man comes. Every commentary said this is one of the most difficult passages in the Bible to understand. Because what does he mean here when he says you will not have gone through all the cities before the Son of Man comes? Does that mean for the disciples, those 12 who he's talking to, that they will have gone through every single city in Israel before Jesus meets up with them again? Or does it mean that they'll have gone through all the cities in Israel before Jesus comes again in judgment? There's like 10 different opinions on this. I will give you mine, and then you can go home and search what other people think as well. So here's what I think. He's saying to us, I think it's a message for the global church, for all the disciples that would come after these 12. And he's saying, keep moving. Look what he says. When they persecute you in one city, flee to another. Keep moving. And it's the message kind of all throughout Matthew. You get this idea of this is an important message. Everyone needs to hear it. If they slam the door in your face, keep moving, keep moving, keep moving. He's saying here, listen, you're not going to get through all the cities of the world before I come back, before I return. Why do you come up with that conclusion? Check out these passages. Matthew says this. Each time he uses that, I think the key here is the Son of Man coming. We see that in our passage this morning. Now look at these three passages later on in Matthew and how he uses the Son of Man. The sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man, what? Coming on the clouds of heaven with great glory at the end of time, right? When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the holy angels with him, then he will sit on the throne of glory. Catch it? Son of Man coming at the end. Again, I say to you, hereafter you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the power and coming on the clouds of heaven. So all three of these passages seem to lend itself to when the Son of Man comes. Son of Man coming is this idea of the end goal. And he's saying, listen, this message that I'm giving you, that God is powerfully coming after the hearts and minds of men, changing their lives through the name of Jesus Christ, the gospel, that needs to go out everywhere and just get moving. We've got a lot of work to do. Amen? Pastor Bill's going to come up and share with us on how do we face these fears that seem like they're coming.
Amen. Thank you, Jeff. Hey, Abby, he's pretty good, isn't he? I'd give him a 10. Wouldn't you give him a 10? I'd give him a 10. You know, I don't know how long it took you as a Christian to realize, you know, that last passage, the one before, coming on the clouds of heaven with great glory. I thought forever that it said that he's coming on the clouds with Greg Laurie. I mean, I know Greg's going to be with him, but just kidding. Just kidding. Doesn't this all sound like fun so far? I mean, all this opposition for those who identify themselves as followers of Jesus Christ. Up to this point, Jesus has been giving warnings to his disciples. It's like turbulence ahead. The seatbelt sign is on. And get ready for trouble, dangerous curves ahead. He's telling us that it's not always going to be easy. There's one comedian that does this little bit. You know, but you're driving along with your family and you're in this one area and you see a sign that says blasting zone ahead. Shouldn't that sign say road closed instead of blasting zone ahead? Why are we going into a place of danger? Jesus should have said, you know, guys, just back up when it gets tough. Go find a place to hide. But he sends his disciples into dangerous places. I mean, there's none of it. Does anybody here really love pain? Do you get up in the morning and say, what can I do to hurt myself today? Jack, maybe he does. I'm not sure. But we don't go out looking for pain. It's only a fool that kicks a pit bulldog in the teeth and doesn't expect some pain as that thing comes towards you. We've been hearing Jesus say, I'm sending you out as sheep among what? Wolves, which is just like saying baby seals in the shark tank. It's like saying, you know, worms in the fish pond. Jesus sending us out like we're kibbles and bits in the kennel. We're the food in that analogy. And it's going to be hard, but we have a shepherd who said, I'm not sending you out without my leadership. In fact, I'm going to go with you everywhere you go, right into the middle of enemy-occupied territory, which is where we live. Here's the bullet points on what Jeff just walked us through. He said, to summarize it, everyone's going to hate you. Isn't that wonderful? You're going to go out with this message that the whole world needs, but most of the world doesn't want to hear, at least not in the difficult bits of it. So he said the doors are going to be slammed in your face in verse 14. He said, just keep moving on. He says in verse 17, you're going to have pain from religious leaders because of their envy, their jealousy. In verse 18, you're going to face government opposition. And that happens. How many of you know that happens all over the world today? You have brothers and sisters. You have some of them serving in Vietnam right now, speaking out in ways that are somewhat, if not very, illegal. And I'm not just talking about our team. We have Christian brothers and sisters all over these countries that ignore the government law that says you need to be quiet about your faith. You need to be very quiet. Keep it to yourself. You cannot go on the streets. You cannot conduct evangelistic meetings. And they just ignore that and continue to serve Jesus in the way they were called to. In verse 21, it said, even your family will turn against you. Can you imagine that? You read that, didn't you? Can you imagine father putting a child to death? Can you imagine children turning on their parents? I know something like that could happen in any kind of a household, but over faith issues. He said, it will even get that bad. Imagine that you're one of them. And you've heard Jesus giving all of these warnings, and he says he's sending you out now into those dangerous areas. And by the way, he's sending you out to do the impossible. I mean, the impossible part is not to preach. I mean, these guys are following Jesus, and they're maybe learning how to preach. And maybe it wouldn't be surprising to me to find out if we had sort of side-by-side video clips of Jesus preaching and Peter preaching, that maybe Peter picked up some of Jesus' idiosyncrasies. As he would speak, maybe tone of voice, maybe the way he spoke and the pattern in his speech. And maybe that disciple would say, well, I'm looking forward to preaching like Jesus preached. But heal the sick, cast out demons, raise the dead. Would any of you find that in the realm of impossibility for you? And Jesus said, that's what I'm sending you out to do. And by the way, as you go, prepare for pain. And now, thank God, Jesus offers them three words of comfort. And I want you to look at them with me. In verse 24, to begin with, read along with me, or at least follow along. Jesus says this after he's promised all this pain, and he'll say more about it. He says, and I would put, by the way, at the beginning of verse 24, but Jesus didn't, so we won't. But he says, a disciple is not above his teacher, nor is a servant above his master. It's enough for a disciple that he will be like his teacher and a servant like his master. And if they call the master of the house, that's him, Beelzebub, which is like the Lord of the demons. And they had. They told Jesus, you're casting out demons because you got a demon in you. And they said this to him over and over and over again. If they called me Beelzebub, how much more will they call those of his household? And therefore, do not fear them. Would you read that with me? Do not fear them, for there's nothing covered that will not be revealed, and hidden that will not be known. Here's the deal. The promise of pain to any of us, it brings on undeniable fear. If you've been told by the doctor surgeries in your future, your near future. I was told about a year ago by an eye doctor, a retina specialist, oh, we need to do a procedure on your retina. I said, okay, well, when do we schedule that? He said, oh, no, we're doing it right now. And I sat there in his chair, and his bright light was painful enough. Have you been there? But now he's going to do something in my eye that's of a procedural. When they say procedure, it's another word for pain, isn't it? I'm going to do a procedure on you. But I'm sitting there in his chair thinking, how much is this going to hurt? I told you about Taylor last week as she put her arm out to put the IV in, and she knew this is going to hurt. Nothing has hurt yet on the arm, but the needle is heading for her arm, and the fear of the pain is there. The promise of pain brings undeniable fear, and so we got to find some kind of courage to face the fears. Are you ready for that? We got to find courage to face the fears. Now, the great philosopher Irma Bombeck said this about courage. She said, all of us have moments in our lives that test our courage. Taking children into a house with a white carpet is one of them. I guess that would be true, depending on your child. But we're talking about something that's a level of fear just a bit higher than messing up the white carpet. We're talking about the kind of pain that could give me pain for the rest of my life, or the pain that would take me out of this life, as Jesus has said. So three words of comfort from Jesus to help us face our fears here. Here's the first one. We're not alone. We are not alone in this pain. Jesus tells us there that he has been through it. He said, look, I get the same treatment. I'm not sending you out to suffer in a way that I haven't suffered. So anytime you have somebody call you stupid for being a Christian, Jesus has suffered more than that. Anytime you have somebody toss a rock through your window or graffiti your fence or do worse, hurt you in any way, shape, or form, Jesus has been there. Does it get worse than crucifixion? I can't imagine what that pain was like. And Jesus is saying, look, they've done this to me, they'll do it to you. Look at John chapter 8 with me here. And in verse 48, Jesus is hearing this now, shouted back at him. by those who are not thrilled with what he's had to say. They say to him, "You Samaritan devil." Samaritan is bad enough. To call a Jewish man a Samaritan is to begin with a curse, because they despise the Samaritan people, whose religion and faith and life was all messed up. "You Samaritan devil," they said. "Didn't we say all along that you are possessed by a demon?" And yes, they had. Look over now at John chapter 15. I asked you to mark that passage as well. Listen to what happens here. Jesus now is talking with his disciples at the Last Supper before he goes out and is betrayed that night and left alone, abandoned by all of them. He says in verse 18, this is dinner talk. He says, "If the world hates you," and it will, "but if the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world, the world would love its own. Yet because you're not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master." When did he say that? A couple of years before in what we just read in Matthew. He said, "You guys, can you remember way back there up in Galilee? I told you that a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they'll keep yours also." He said, "Look, it's just gonna get hard." And I have to say this to you. I'm not pretending to be a prophet. I don't see myself as a prophet or the son of a prophet. But just reading the signs around us, I think we as believers in this nation at this time are in for some pressure. I think we're in for some pushback. I think we're in for some persecution that will go beyond just local mockery. I think it'll take the form of restriction. I think it'll take the form of fines and penalties, and in some cases, even as up in Canada, for some Canadian pastors who've been teaching everything the Word has to say, it might even include some jail time and prison time for the stand that we take, even if we take it lovingly. And we just speak the truth. I think those times are coming. But it'll start, as it usually does, with mockery. I get a magazine called The Week, and one of my favorite columns to read in The Week is this little tiny column called "Only in America." And it's always something that would make most people laugh. Can you believe it? Only in America would you find something this dumb, this silly, this stupid. Well, here's the first article in Only in America this week. A California legislator reportedly blame California's epic drought on the state's permissive abortion laws. In a speech to a pro-life group, Republican Shannon Grove suggested that Texas' recent prolonged drought didn't end until the state passed a strict anti-abortion bill. "It rained that night," Grove said. She later claimed she'd been misquoted, but said it's clear that, quote, "God's hand is in the affairs of man." You were supposed to laugh at that. That someone said, maybe the troubles we're going through with natural disasters, maybe the issue of our drought is somehow connected to a stand that we've taken that's contrary to the heart of God for unborn babies. I looked it up to see if there was more on that. Let me read this to you. It's just a little bit from Bakersfield Chronicle. She's, by the way, here she is. No, I had it up there. Her name is Shannon Grove, assemblywoman from Kern County up in Central California. Here's what it reads. June 12th, 2015, "The power of God disrupted normal weather patterns and meted out California's ongoing drought as retribution for abortion," according to the statements attributed to Assemblywoman Shannon Grove. Speaking before the California pro-life legislative banquet this week in Sacramento, Grove, who's a Republican, noted that Texas was in a long period of drought until Governor Rick Perry signed a bill banning late-term abortions. "It rained that night. Now God has his hold on California," Shannon Grove said. Grove, asked specifically about the comments attributed to her at the banquet, did not expound on the relationship between abortion and the drought Thursday, but she did issue a statement saying that most Americans believe, quote, "God's hand is in the affairs of man." Well, I knew there was more to that quote, more to her statement, and so I searched around a little bit, and here's what she actually said. She said, "I believe, and most Americans believe, that God's hand is in the affairs of man and certainly was in the formation of this country. The founders put God in the center of this nation and by recognizing him as the giver of our rights. Is this drought caused by God? Nobody knows, but biblical history shows a consequence to man's actions." Now, is that laughable? I think that's a gentle warning from someone who's been placed in a public servant position over our nation. She wasn't elected to be a preacher, but is she not allowed to her opinion? And why does that become fodder for mockery of a person of faith? Persecution is nothing new. Nothing new to believers. Look at Acts 14, verse 22. Paul has been serving this little church, planting this little tiny church up in Turkey, in that day, Asia Minor. And before he leaves this brand new group of believers, he says to them, I just have to tell you. And these were supposed to be words of comfort. I just need to tell you, here's what's coming. Buckle up. We must, through many tribulations, enter the kingdom of God. That's not how we get saved. But once we're saved and we live for God here, we live for Christ here, we speak his truth and live his love here, he said there will be trouble, there'll be tribulation. In 1 Timothy or 2 Timothy, Paul said, all who live godly in Christ Jesus will, he's emphatic about it, you will suffer persecution. You stand up for righteousness and someone will push back against you or mock you for your stand of righteousness. Speak what the Bible has to say about life, even life in the womb, speak what the Bible has to say about human sexuality, speak what the Bible has to say about whatever. And there's going to be somebody who says, oh, that's just your opinion. And even if you cite the references, get ready for pushback. In Peter, in chapter 4, verses 12 and 13, read this one with me if you would. Dear friends, don't be surprised at the fiery trials you are going through, as if something strange were happening to you. He says, instead, be very glad, for these trials make you partners with Christ in his suffering. As Jesus said, you're not alone in this. If I went through it, trust me, he says, you'll go through it too. You'll experience the same thing. Now turn to the next passage. Look at verse 27. Let's move on. Remember this. You're not alone in this. Jesus, your good shepherd, he's with you. But look at verse 27. It says this. What I tell you in the dark, speak in the light. And what you hear in the ear, the whisper, preach on the housetops. And do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a copper coin? In other words, they're cheap. They're not worth much. And not one of them falls to the ground apart from your Father's will. The very hair of your head, the very hairs of your head are numbered. How many of you is it getting easier for God to number your hairs these days? But he's still got them numbered. He's got the ones that fell out numbered too, I guess. Verse 31, don't fear. Do not fear, therefore. You are of more value than many sparrows. Jesus is saying here, don't fear death so much that it keeps you quiet. Don't allow the fear of death to keep you quiet. Have you noticed? We all die. Does that comfort anybody? Does that excite anybody to know that one day you're going to die? I'm not eager about that. But the fact is, one day or another, you're going to die. Your days here are going to be over. And so Jesus says, in the meantime, what I tell you, tell everyone. Don't let death or the threat of death or the threat of being taken out as a martyr, don't let that keep you quiet. Can I just tell you, that's very easy for me to say. From a safe pulpit in a safe church called Refuge, which says safety. It's a little bit harder to say when you're Pastor Saeed and you're suffering even today for just speaking the truth about Jesus Christ. But Jesus wants us to know that for us, listen, here's the second part of his comforting words. Death is not the end for us. It doesn't end with death for us. Why does death scare us? Why does it make us tremble? Why does it put a knot in my stomach? The thought of dying. What is it about death that just stops us in our tracks and makes us back up? Yesterday, I was studying and I was looking at a Bible program on my computer and a little banner ad popped up above it. And the banner ad was about prostate cancer. Now, about 4 years ago, you that are part of this congregation, you know I entered prostate land, which is, it's nothing like Disneyland. It's definitely Frontierland, but it's more like the question about Tomorrowland, you know, what's going to happen down the road. But I have to tell you that it was 2 months at least that, and Joy and the kids remember this, I walked around with like this question mark over my head. Am I going to make it to Christmas? It was about this time of the year. Will I have the privilege of walking my youngest daughter down the aisle when she gets married? Am I around? Am I done? Is my number up? Is my expiration date been met? Am I done? But when I saw that banner up on my computer screen yesterday, prostate cancer, I got to tell you, there was like a, ooh, right there. You know what I mean? When I say right here, oh, it's like, it's just a moment of fear that hit me. That fear of this could be it. Now, I have no idea. I mean, I had no reason to worry about that. There's no pain. The numbers are all right and all that at this point, thank God. But why do we tremble at even the thought of death? Yesterday, I was driving out to Riverside to speak at a men's event at a great little church out there. And as I pulled off the freeway at Central, I realized, wow, this is a place I've always wanted to visit. And it was the cemetery that's right there. How many of you know Riverside at all? You know Riverside? If you drive through Riverside on the 91 freeway, you come to this place where the cemetery comes right down to the freeway. There's a railroad track between you and it, but it's that old section of the cemetery with all these tall monument signs, or monument headstones. And I'd always wanted to walk through there because my wonderful, terrific, great morbid mother gave me a real love for reading headstones. So I always, if I got time, I stop and I walk through and I read these. And I always do the math. Do you do the math in the cemetery? Wow, 16 years old. Wow, must have died the same day they were born. The baby ones, those are the hardest ones to see. Oh, 92, that's pretty good. Lord, let that be me. And you start to do the math. I came to this one and it said just said mother. And then the years. She died when she was about 33 or 34 years old. And he said, oh. It's sad, of course, but listen, it's going to happen to all of us. And Jesus says, don't let the fear of death keep you quiet. Death is not the end for you. Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. Don't be afraid of death anymore. You know what? This is absolutely true, that a person who doesn't fear death anymore, it's impossible to scare them with anything. You can't keep that person quiet who has a message that the world needs to hear. So Jesus says, get over this fear of death. Listen to this. The fear of man, that could be all wrapped up with the fear of death. If you keep speaking, we're going to take you out. If you fear men, here's what Proverbs chapter 29, 25 says of you. The fear of man brings a snare. What's a snare? It's something that grabs you and stops you in your tracks. Snare doesn't necessarily kill you. But it stops you. It stops your forward motion, and it holds you. The fear of man brings a snare, but whoever trusts in the Lord, they shall be safe. Don't let the fear of man or what men say they'll do to you keep you quiet. Here's what he's saying. The point is fear the right thing. Don't fear man who can just kill you. I know that doesn't sound big, but listen to it in comparison. That sounds huge, doesn't it? In comparison, he says, fear God. Who's able to destroy both your soul and your body in hell. Hell, Jesus talked more about hell than anybody else in Scripture. Gentle Jesus, meek and mild, he talked more about eternal judgment than anybody did. And he said, you better get on the right side before you die. Because after that, it's either heaven or it's hell. It's either judgment or eternal reward in a place that's just off the charts in the description of the glory there. So Jesus said, don't let the fear of man hold you back, and the fear of pain and the fear of mockery and the fear of penalty, the fear of prison, the fear of death and exclusion. Don't let that keep you from being what God wants you to be. Don't waste your one life afraid of the wrong thing. Fear God, which means respect Him and obey Him and submit to His love and discover what an incredible, wonderful God He is. You know what the fear of man did to me? Probably did the same thing to a lot of you. Oh, I didn't want to say no to the drugs because those are my friends offering me the drugs. I didn't want to say no to the pornography. That was a friend of mine that turned me on to the pornography. I didn't want to say no to the immorality. I didn't want to say no because I'd be looked at as a prude. I'd be looked at as a party pooper. I'd be looked at on, and I wouldn't get invited to the parties. So that night when my friend Sam and I were working up in Paramount, moving furniture around this apartment complex, it's probably 11 o'clock at night and we're both getting tired. He said, hey, Bill, let's go for a ride. We jumped in his car and we drove not very far. He went up to the front door, knocked, went in for a while and came out with a roll of Bennies. Remember the Bennies, Benzedrine, uppers? And he said, hey, Bill, take a couple. I said, no, man, I can't do that. See, I thought when I moved to California that a hippie would jump out from behind a palm tree and make me smoke a joint. It didn't happen that way. It was my friend Sam. He said, just take a couple, you'll feel better, we'll make it through the night. And so I didn't want to lose the friendship, so I took a couple. I went home at about probably 1 o'clock in the morning. I don't know what time it was, but I woke up my sisters just so we could talk because I had so much to say at this point when my mouth is raising, my mind is raising. We got to talk about God, we got to talk about heaven and hell and everything. And then the next time it was offered, it was easy. It was easy to take the whites or the reds, smoke the pot, smoke the hash, take the acid, take the mescaline. And I just kept tumbling down Fool's Hill into the gully below. Why? Because of the fear of man that was a snare to my heart. The fear of man. The fear of man is a snare. It doesn't take any courage to follow the advice of someone who leads you astray. It takes courage to say, sorry, buddy, I'm saving my virginity and my purity for marriage. I'm waiting until God brings the right person along in my life. No, I'm not going to fill my body up like a trash can with your trash. You don't have to say it as tough as I just said it, but you need to say it firmly and say, no, I'm not going there. No, I've got a better plan for my life. I'm going to live my life in a way that makes me, at the end of it, glad that I made the right decisions. You're becoming something either wonderful or horrific right now by the decisions you make every day, every day. Lewis said that. Oh, you're thinking C.S. Lewis, right? No, it's a guy named Lewis. I met him on a park bench. No, it is C.S. Lewis. He developed that idea that decisions you make every day turn you either into somewhat of a monster or something like one of the angels, where you become more and more glorifying of what God wants to do in your life. I got two more verses to read to you and comment on briefly, and then I'll let you go to lunch. Verse 32 says this, therefore, whoever confesses me before men, him I will confess before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, him I will also deny before my Father who is in heaven. Here's a third comforting word that Jesus gives his disciples. He says, if you claim me, I claim you. If you come to me, I'll get a hold of you. If you confess me before men, I'll confess you before my Father in heaven. Simple, courageous confession to say with not a care in the world what anybody thinks about me, I love Jesus. To say without any shame, yes, I believe he died. Yes, I believe he rose from the dead. And yes, I've surrendered my life to him. And yes, by the way, I believe the Bible is God's holy, complete, inspired, inerrant word, and I'm going to live by what it teaches me. And to say, yes, I believe Jesus loves you too, and you need him as desperately as I do. Even if you didn't fall as far down Fool's Hill as I did, you still need him. We started with a creed this morning. Did you know that? In the first song we sang, I believe in the power of the gospel. I want you to read a creed with me. How many of you remember the Apostles' Creed, the Nicene Creed? Did you read that in one version or another? I'm going to put it up here on the screen. I want you to read through this with me. Let's read together. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord. He was conceived by the power of the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. On the third day, he rose again. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again to judge the living and the dead. And I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church. That's Catholic as in universal, not as in Roman Catholic. I believe in the whole body of Christ, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and life everlasting, and amen. Anybody here believe that? See, it's one thing to confess that here. It's relatively easy to say, I believe in Jesus. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, who made everything that we see. It's a whole lot harder to confess that out there, isn't it? But that's where it needs to be confessed. It's not just about confessing Jesus right here. It's confessing him even before our opposers who desperately need to hear. There are still sane people in this world like you. And listen, young people like you, your generation needs to hear people like you say, I believe in Jesus, and I believe he loves you without any fear of what they might do, not to start fights, not to kick the pit bulldog, not to draw the battle lines, but to identify ourselves as followers of Jesus. When we confess it together, of course, it unifies ourselves as a family around those statements, but also more than anything, to glorify His name as we reach out to lost people, as we take the gospel that the whole world needs, ready to give an answer. Here's how Peter said it. In 1 Peter 3, he said, "Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect." Can I tell you something? You don't need 12 years in seminary to learn how to do that. If you have hope in Jesus, tell somebody why you've got hope in Him. Tell them what He did in you and how He rescued your busted, broken life. And do it, it says, with gentleness and respect. Respect. Don't deny Him. Give Him the chance. Give Him the opportunity. Oh, confess Him. Align yourself with Him and say boldly, "Oh, yes, I'm a follower of Jesus. I'm a refugee, and Jesus is my refuge." Amen? Amen. Well, but what happens, Pastor Bill, if it's too late for me? I've already denied Him. I've already failed to confess Him before men. I've turned my back. I've been cowardly. I denied Him. You mean like Peter denied Him? How many times? Three times, and how did he do it the last time? Sounded something like, "Blankety, blankety, blank, I don't know Him. Get off my back." Instead, he began to curse. Say, "Look, I don't know Him. Get out of my face." For fear of what they might do to him as well. You know what happened that day? When he denied Him, before 3 days was up, Jesus came looking for him personally. The scripture tells us that Simon Peter had his own encounter with the risen Christ. And Jesus brought him back on to the team. You know, said, "He that endures to the end will be saved." He didn't make it to the end. He didn't endure to the end. No, but when he fell, Jesus picked him back up. So what do you do if you've denied Him? You can start again right now. You can call on Him right now, again, today. You can trust in Him again starting this moment. You can lay your fears down at His feet. And you know what He'll do? I'll tell you what He'll do. He'll pick you back up. Because one day, don't you want to hear Him say, and I can't imagine what this is going to be like. And we're all assembled there in heaven. And Jesus said, "If you confess me here," not just repeating the creed, but "if you confess me before men, when we're standing there before the Father, I'm going to say, 'Hey, Father, Phil, he's mine. That's my son right there.'" And not as if the Father didn't know that, but I think Jesus, with great joy, will say, "They're mine. And Bill, oh yeah, yeah, him too. Bill's mine. Yeah, that guy who never, hardly ever got it right. That guy who stumbled his way towards the finish line. That guy who so often was afraid, but he kept getting back up. That one is mine," he said. "And I'll stand there before him just like you will on that same day, confident in what he did to make me his." He'll say, "That one, that's mine." Regardless of how many times he fell, he kept getting up. Your choice is to determine what you will become every choice, every day. This choice specifically. And it's not a big deal whether you have chicken or turkey for lunch, or whether you wear a t-shirt or a three-piece suit to preach in. This is a big deal, though. Whether you receive him or reject him, what have you done so far? Up to this point in your life, have you held him at arm's length or further, or have you opened your heart to receive him? Do you confess him or do you deny him? Do you stand or do you run? This is monumental. This is absolutely monumental. Don't be ashamed of him. Claim him and trust him and confess him as your Lord and your Savior. And he'll confess you that day. Let's pray. Father God, it's amazing that you love us. We know that you do, enough to send your Son. And Father, would you take people like us today, Lord, and breathe into us the courage to stand, knowing that we don't stand alone, knowing that death is not the end of the road for us. We rise, Lord, with you, and confident, Lord God, that you'll be with us in the middle of all these challenges that we have to walk through, Lord. You're faithful to your word. You're faithful to your church, Lord. You will never, ever abandon us. And one day, Lord, to know that you will claim us. Build that courage into us, Lord, on that foundation. And Father, I pray right now that hearts would open up to you, maybe for the first time, and receive you as their Lord, their Savior, their forgiver, and become a part of the family of God. Thank you, Father. Let me have you keep your eyes closed for just a minute. There's some people that are at the point of the most important decision they've ever made, and I want to ask you if that's you. Is there anybody here today that would say, that is me? I'm ready to stop cowering, and I'm ready to start standing in the courage that Jesus has promised to give me. I'm ready to surrender my life to Him. If that's you, I just want to see your hand. I want to ask you to raise your hand up if you're ready to say, I'm ready to stand for Jesus. No more pushing back, no more walking away from those opportunities. I'm going to stand for Him. Anybody else ready to say, Jesus, take what's left of me and make me courageous for you? Anybody else? Hands. All right. Praise God. All right. God bless you, man. Hands are all over in every section here. I want you to pray with me out loud. The congregation is going to pray with you as well. But let's say this to our Father. Heavenly Father, thank you for your Son, Jesus, who went to a cross for my sins. I have sinned. Please forgive me. I receive your love and mercy. Cleanse me from my sins and live in me and give me the courage to live for you. Lord, the rest of my life belongs to you. Thank you for saving me. Now help me serve you in Jesus' strong name. I am yours. Amen. Amen. Let's thank Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father God. Let's stand together. I've gone longer than I should have gone, so we're going to let you worship with this song as you go out. But don't let the fear of man be a snare to you. Really, don't let the fear of someone that you encounter that threatens you or what, don't let that keep you quiet. Don't let that stop you in your witness and your walk with Him. May the Lord bless you and encourage you, fill you with courage, fill you with confidence, and fill you with compassion for the world that we get to go reach right now. Amen? Your voice and your witness is needed out there. Let's go live for Jesus. Those of you who just prayed deeply and personally in a focused way to receive Jesus, we welcome you to the family of God. We applaud that decision. Grace and peace on you in Jesus' strong name. God bless you.
This has been a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach with Pastor Bill Welsh. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com or call 714-891-9495.